And good morning. Welcome once again to Portland Bible Church, our church up here in Vancouver, Washington. We're meeting at our home currently. And so the if you want the address, I think we've got it there on the website, but you can give me a call and we'll give you the information. So thank you all for coming. Thanks to those of you who are here live in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Also, you can get it on YouTube. You go to our website, portlandbiblechurch.com. And at the top of the homepage, it has services, and there's a drop-down menu, and you can get the link to YouTube there. So thank you. We've got quite a few people that are tuning in through the Facebook and through the YouTube. So thank you so much for that. Thank you for your prayers. And so, again, we have the services this morning are at 10 o'clock right now. And then 11:15, we have a second service. It's a continuous message. We go, the second service follows in the area of the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 7, as most of you know. And then on after the second service, we have some singing, the great hymns of the church. So if you stay around with us, you have an opportunity for that fellowship. In the meantime, we do have some goodies out here for you at the break and coffee. So again, thank you so much for coming. On Thursday, we have our Bible study here, and we're looking at the leadership special, as I call it. We've been going through some of the great leaders of the Old Testament, some of the not so great leaders as well, giving principles of leadership. And when we finish this, we'll go ahead and look at a doctrine of leadership, putting all these principles together in focus for us, helping us to make good decisions in terms of our election, and hopefully that we will be able to change some of the things that have been going awry in our nation. So we pray about that. So we're studying leadership to understand the importance of what the Bible has to say about leadership. Also on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, Judy, my wife, has a Bible study right here for the ladies. And she has a great study going right now in the Lord's Prayer. No, that's not the one we used to say years and years ago in school. That was the disciples' prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. But this is the Lord's Prayer that he prayed at the closing of the Upper Room Discourse before he was taken out to be crucified. And so that Lord's Prayer, which has a great many things of theological note, so that's what she's looking at right now. Great study for the lady. So if you can join her, that would certainly be something to your benefit, and she would enjoy having you, I know. Let's see, I don't have any other announcements, hard to believe, but at any rate, thank you all for coming. And we always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our classes for silent prayer, giving you the option of confession of sin, 1 John 1:9. This is necessary so that we have the enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the things of God and the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. And so in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace provision for us, giving us life and giving us eternal life through our faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to come to earth to live a sinless life, to die on the cross for our sins, and to provide us with not only the forgiveness of sins, but everlasting life. We pray now that as we study in your word, we might be edified concerning who and what you are, the plan that you have for us, those things related to your Son and our destiny, which we will share with him in the kingdom in the future. All of these things we have discussed, as you know, Father, and we pray that you would bring them to our remembrance. As we're studying in the book of Hebrews now, addressing the concept of your Son as our high priest forever, according to this order of Melchizedek, as we've studied. We thank you for these things. Pray that the Holy Spirit now will edify our soul, build us up, and cause us to focus on your word so that we might be students who will do those things that are pleasing in your sight. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, resuming our study in verse 11. Hebrews 7, 11. We're actually in a new section here. If we wanted to make a chapter division for chapter 7, 11, there is no chapter division. Remember, the chapter divisions, even the verse divisions, are designed for us to be able to find our place together in the scripture. Since I'm on page 328, you're on some other page, and if you have the whole Bible numbered from the first page in Genesis, you're probably in the thousands. So page numbers don't help. But we do have, of course, these scriptures divided up into chapter and verse, and sometimes they don't line up quite with the outline that we figure from the original language. At any rate, this section from verse 11 down through chapter 7:28 is a new priesthood being instituted. We're ready for this, of course, because we've studied Melchizedek, and we recognize that this is the priesthood that Jesus Christ is the head of, being the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so obviously this is all about this new priesthood. And we're going to note that there are a lot of comparisons. There are a lot of comparisons that we see in this chapter that actually show how it went in the Mosaic covenant and how it is different in the dispensation of the church and will be different in the future. So while God is the same and the person of Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, obviously there are shifts in the administration. We call those dispensations. And so we are today in the dispensation of the church, whereas Israel was obviously in the age of what's sometimes called law, but basically it was also grace as well. So we have different dispensations, and they are, of course, the means whereby God administers society. He is the same, but of course the flow of history and revelation, of course, being advanced throughout the ages is different along the way. And so we're making the connection. The writer of Hebrews makes the connection with the Old Testament system, not only the Levitical system and the Aaronic priesthood, but he backs up even further to this time of Abraham, the patriarch, when he came before this individual Melchizedek. We spent a lot of time dealing with Melchizedek. We have a study there, I think, Abram and Melchizedek, if you want to go to the website and check that out in the doctrine section. So we're not going to revisit that. But in this particular section, we come down here, the new priesthood, and verse 11 says, the Levitical priesthood was not perfect. And so that's basically what it says, as well as the law. Now, again, almost sounds like a contradiction, because Paul speaks about the law was perfect and no one could live up to the law. And yet the law simply was a tutor, as Paul describes it in his epistles, to lead us to the conclusion that we are all sinners and we can't keep the perfect law. And so in that sense, the law is not perfect because it did not accomplish perfect righteousness in those who were the believers in the day that it was given to Moses. And so while the law itself is perfect, the keeping of the law was not possible because of the old sin nature. So in that sense, he's saying here that perfection did not come through the Levitical priesthood, but rather it had to be upgraded, if you will, and the Aaronic priesthood is replaced by the Melchizedekan priesthood. So that's basically what he's developing here in the book of Hebrews. So the Levitical priesthood was not perfect. And then in verse 12, we'll see that there's a change of priesthood. And because there's a change of priesthood, there's also going to be a change of law. And that's very important. Paul develops it, as the writer of Hebrews does. Paul develops it in Galatians and said, we are no longer under the law. And yet the law is perfect, and so nothing wrong with the law. In fact, as believers filled with the Spirit, we ought to keep the law, but we are not under the law because we're under a higher law, and that's the law of Christ. Well, that's kind of a background of where we've been and where we're going in this class. So let's take a look now at Hebrews 7 and verse 11. We'll read the verse first of all. It says, now if perfection, in other words, it's not that the law is imperfect, but if perfection in believers was accomplished, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, and then we have another one of these parenthetical phrases. We see these throughout the book of Hebrews. Paul also uses them, and other writers do, but basically it's for clarification. The fact that many times people will be reading this, such as we, the Gentiles, as we read this, obviously we may not have a background or a complete understanding of the Old Testament, particularly Melchizedek and other things that pertain. In fact, I was listening to a preacher just the other day describing this very chapter, and while it's taking us many weeks to go through chapter 7, this pastor did the whole chapter 7 in 1.5 hours. I thought that was spectacular. Of course, he omitted everything about the battle that Abraham had won, other than simply saying it was a battle, and he really didn't address much about Melchizedek except to say he didn't have a father and mother. I thought that was kind of interesting because obviously, if he's a human being, he had to have a father and mother, unless it was a theophany, which would be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, but he said nothing about that. So he just kind of skipped over it, and you know, the people all just seemed to go right along with it, and I would have raised my hand in that congregation, well, if he didn't have a father and mother, who was he? But he never addressed that, but he went right on that Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek and zoomed through the rest of the chapter. To me, this is the failing of the teaching sometimes when people just zoom through passages. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, you went from verse 4 to verse 11 in two classes. Yes, I did. Because here he's stating basically the same thing over and over so that we remember it. But now he does shift gears, although he's going to review this, and all through the chapter he's going to be talking about Jesus Christ as the replacement of the Aaronic priesthood and the high priest and all the priests. One of the comments that this individual mentioned was that there were 24,000 priests. Can you imagine? 24. Now, they didn't all minister at the same time. They had groups, and they were divided up into groups. And you remember when Jesus was born, we had individuals, his name Zechariah, and it was his turn in the order of the priest. And so they had thousands of priests. And so what the author of Hebrews is addressing is that now we have one priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who replaced literally not just Aaron and his son, but thousands of priests and all the orders of the priesthood that would rotate in and out, performing the function of the worship in the temple. And so it's kind of interesting, and that's one of the points that he's going to make later on as we get down. For example, in Hebrews 7:23 says, and the former priests on the one hand existed in greater number. Yeah. 24,000, because they were prevented by death from continuing. And so they would die and they couldn't continue on. And so then the next generation would continue to do it. Also, apparently, I think it was from 25 to 50, you couldn't be a priest till you had a certain age. And then when you were 50, you were finished. Kind of an interesting thing, they had term limits. Maybe we should have that in our government today, and they fight against it. And we've had people that have, I think they've overstayed their 50-year limit there, or 25 years. But anyway, this was the priesthood, and so they had multiple priests to do what Jesus Christ is unique in, that he is the only high priest from now on and forever. So he's our advocate with the Father. Well, I digress, and I've gone on ahead a little bit. But in this verse, it says, now if perfection with regard to the believers, you and I, was through the Levitical priesthood, and then we have the parenthetical phrase, for on the basis of it, the people received the law. So there it is. Now, this is how they got the information. How? Because the Levites were the Bible teachers in the day, and they instructed in the law of Moses. Moses received the law from God, of course, but then through the generations of Israel, the law was taught by the priests. Later, they were called rabbi, which simply means a teacher. And so all the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all had a part later on, but they all were of the tribe of Levi originally, and they were the ones who would do the teaching. So here's the verse then that we have, and it starts off with the particle if, as you see, And it's interesting because there's a construction here that's not obvious in the English. And so it has a little particle called men, M-E-N, not like our men, you know, the plural of man, but M-E-N, and then un, men, un. And the un is therefore, but what about this men? Nothing is translated here except the word if. And so we don't even have the therefore. So it says if, if therefore, and all we have in our translation is if. There's no reference to this particle men. Usually it's not even stated, but it has a meaning, and it's really important because we see if you have studied any Greek, and those who have know what I'm talking about, there's a construction, it's a correlative setup where you have M-E-N and later you have D-E, maybe in the same sentence or in another sentence later, and these two particles indicate a comparison. M-E-N could be translated on the one hand, and then de, which is translated usually but or and or indeed or a host of different things. But when it's coupled with this particle M-E-N, on the one hand, if I had the overhead, I'd write them out. But men would be on the one hand. And then later when you see the conjunction de, D-E, it says on the other hand. And we note that there are quite a few of these, as a matter of fact. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There are 7 of these in chapter 7. So, and there are quite a few. Paul uses them as well. And so what we see is that in chapter 7, it's basically the comparison of Jesus Christ, our high priest, first of all, with Melchizedek. We saw that in the first 10 verses. And now we have, of course, the priesthood of Aaron. And so the comparison is there. So all of these are comparison. For example, look at 7:2 in our chapter here. It says, here we have one of these. It says in the parenthetical phrase, first of all, by translation, his name is King of Righteousness, and then King of Salem. So we have on the one hand, he was called the King of Righteousness, but on the other hand, he's called the King of Salem. And so he had two hats. He was the ruler of a city or a city-state, but he was also a king, and he was the King of Righteousness. So on the one hand, he was a king of righteousness, a spiritual leader, the high priest of that time, but at the same time, he was a secular leader. On the other hand, he ruled over the city-state. So that's the idea. And then we have another one down there in verse 5. It says, and those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest office have a commandment in the law. On the one hand, then, the sons of Levi receive this office in the law to collect tithes from the people, that is, from the brethren, although these are descendants of Abraham. Now, that's all on the one hand. So then the next verse has the preposition de. There it's translated but. Again, it would be on the other hand. Well, what's on the other hand? But on the other hand, the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham. So on the one hand, the Levitical priesthood, by law, were allowed to collect taxes. But on the other hand, long before the Aaronic priesthood and the Levites, who would collect the tax by law, we have this Melchizedek. So we have this comparison going back and forth. First of all, just the comparison of his name. He was a king of righteousness. But on the other hand, he was a secular one who was the... King of Salem. He was the king of a city-state. And then, of course, we have the comparison between the Levitical priesthood, who collected tithes, and Melchizedek, who collected tithes. And then we had it in verse 8. In verse 8, it says, mortal men receive tithes. But in the case of this one, so on the one hand, mortal men, this would be the Levites, these 24,000 collected tithes. But on the other hand, one, that is Melchizedek, receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on, lives forever. So we have this comparison going on all these different times, as we noted, 7 different times in this chapter. So this chapter is a comparison between what we have today as Jesus Christ as our high priest and what they had previously under the Aaronic priesthood, and the reason that we have a different priesthood today because it dates all the way back to Melchizedek. And so in order to understand the book of Hebrews and chapter 7 in particular, you must have this understanding and background from the Old Testament. And the fellow that was teaching on the TV about Hebrews made made that point. You need to have the Old Testament. I thought that was a good point because so many people, and I've talked to them, you probably have too. Well, we're a New Testament church. Well, we live in the dispensation of the church, all right. New Testament refers to the church for the most part, although the Gospels refer to the time of Israel and the incarnation and the life of Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament, of course, a separate volume as we know. But the point is that we have a whole Bible, old and new, and we cannot really understand the totality of the New Testament apart from an understanding of the Old Testament. And the writing of Hebrews, of course, this epistle points that out in no uncertain term. And with these parenthetical phrases that he puts in for clarification for those who perhaps don't know the Old Testament, oh, by the way, and then he gives a reference to that, and that's exactly what he does here. So he says, first of all, therefore, and we might use the therefore, if on the one hand, therefore, perfection. This perfection is from the verb teleo, which means to complete or to be mature, teleios, which actually means maturity. And here we have it as a noun, teleosis, and it means perfection. It only occurs twice in this form. It's a cognate of simply spiritual maturity or growth or with regard to the Lord or his word or even the principles of the Mosaic covenant, perfection. So perfection here refers to the fact that the law could not be kept by believers, and therefore the whole point of this verse is that perfection could not be kept because we could not become perfect in this body with an old sin nature. So perfection could not be reached. So how was it solved? Well, we now have perfection. Doesn't mean that we are perfect, but it means that we have accepted by faith in Jesus Christ a position of his perfection. And so we are in Christ, and therefore we're acceptable to God, and we have met the criterion of perfection. Not that we are perfect, but Jesus Christ, in whom we are positionally, is perfect. And so that's where he's going with all of this. So the idea of perfection, by the way, the only other place we find this is over in Luke 1:45. Might serve us to take a quick look over there in this chapter, Luke 1:45. The only place we find this, and it's translated differently over there, it's not translated perfection, so let's see how it's translated there. In Luke 1:45, here it says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Well, fulfillment here is referring to what? It's referring to, I believe this is Elizabeth. And so we have the fact that blessed are you among women and so forth. Behold, when the sound of the greeting came, of course, the babe jumped. And this is, of course, then Mary's going to speak here. And so she exalts in the Lord. So what is saying? Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment. Well, you could translate that perfection, but fulfillment means that the perfection has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the fulfillment would be the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So the word can mean fulfillment. Well, let's go back over into our passage in Hebrews 7:11. If on the one hand, therefore, fulfillment, how about that? Fulfillment was through the Levitical system, the Levitical priesthood. So it could be perfection because we are imperfect people because we can't keep the law. So there was not perfection because we didn't keep the law, but there was not also fulfillment because you could not be fulfilled. Every year, the high priest had to go in and present an offering for himself and for the people for another year. And then, of course, God would forgive the nation of their sin, and they would go year after year after year. There was never any fulfillment. There was no conclusion. And so there was no perfection to the people. There was no fulfillment or conclusion. So this word then only twice indicates, in my opinion, both fulfillment. Jesus Christ became the fulfillment. Before that, there couldn't be fulfillment. And he was the perfect one. And no perfection could be reached by any believer because the law demanded perfection and we did not have it. So, interesting start here. And so I just thought I would mention those concepts because this is a, and it's again, it's a conditional statement. And it's what we call the assumption of what was then, and what was then, that they, the Levitical priests could not produce perfection in believers. And it says here, this whole idea was through the Levitical system. Now, if we look over to chapter 11, verse 18, go over, we'll come to it a little later. There we see another one of these phrases, as we noted. On the one hand, interesting, in verse 11, they use the little particle men, and they translate it, you see? So some places they do, some places they don't. Now, the lexicons say that many times it's left untranslated, but the idea of comparison is always there. On the one hand, something, and then on the other hand, something else. Obviously, we have a comparison of two things in this verse as well. And so in verse 18, on the one hand, there's the setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and its uselessness. And then again, another parenthetical phrase there, we see it. And on the other hand, notice in verse 19, when we get there, the same concept, on the other hand, and they actually show on the other hand. So it's in two verses. And the law made nothing perfect. The law was perfect, but it didn't make anything perfect. It didn't make life perfect. It didn't make the believers perfect, and so it couldn't do it. And this is what Paul emphasizes all through the book of Galatians. And the reason this is so important is that we have today, in Christendom, we have many who believe in the keeping of the Mosaic Covenant, whether it's simply the Sabbath day keeping or keeping of the tithe or anything. We could even say circumcision. I noticed that the church, as far as I can tell, I've never known anyone in Christendom in recent centuries that insisted that all males were circumcised. And we were Gentiles, and even Paul made an issue of this. And so the fact that we are not circumcised, and yet that's part of the Mosaic Covenant. So they opt out of circumcision, just as an example, but they opt in for the tithe, they opt in for the Sabbath, and those kinds of things. Paul says no, and we see it again here in Hebrews, the law made nothing perfect. So therefore, why would we go back to the law, the imperfect? Not that the law was imperfect, but the keeping of the law was not possible. That's why Christ came and fulfilled the law, and when we believe in him, we keep all the law. Not by doing it, but by being in Christ. Yes, we should be obedient to the law, but the only way we can do that is under the filling of the Holy Spirit at any rate. So here we see it again, and then he says in the verse 19, on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And that's a throwback all the way back to chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Go back there. I know I'm going back and forth here, but I'm trying to show you how this is totally related and how the writer of Hebrews is developing his argument. He talked about it in verse 19 and 20 of Hebrews 6. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both certain or sure and steadfast, secure, and one that enters into the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And he's going to repeat that over here in this verse. On the other hand, in verse 19, the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope, the hope that's mentioned in verse 19, a hope that was based on the fact that God made a pledge, he made a promise, and he sealed it with an oath. All of that in verse 17 of chapter 6. So this all works together, and now he's building on that, showing us this hope that we have, the confident expectation of eternity, through which we draw near to God. It's the basis of the fact that we now can enter right into the very presence of God in our prayer time and have access, whereas in past times, under the time of the priesthood of Melchizedek and later under the Aaronic priesthood, the priest interceded for the people. Now we go directly to the Father through Jesus Christ. Yeah, we still have one who intercedes, it's Jesus Christ, but we don't have a human intercessor other than he is glorified, resurrected humanity. All right, just wanted to go there. So Hebrews 11, 18 to 21. And of course, we could even go back to verse 7 here, and that is that verse 7 says, but without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And the greater, of course, was Melchizedek. So he emphasizes the fact that in antiquity, long before the Mosaic Covenant, the priesthood was sufficient. And it was sufficient because Melchizedek, going to live forever in resurrected body, and the one that he was prophesying with regard to his very life and position is the Lord Jesus Christ also, who lives forever. And so this was the Levitical priesthood then, as we noted. And this word priesthood actually occurs only four times, and only in Hebrews. So Hebrews 7:11, our passage, 12, 14, and 24. So the word priesthood. Now we have the word priest and high priest many times, but the concept of priesthood. Priesthood, of course, refers to multiple priests, not just the high priest or priest in the singular. And so he's moving to the fact that there were multiple priests in the priesthood, and there are multiple priests in our priesthood. Who are the priests in the dispensation of the church? You and I, we are priests. We have a priestly function. What does that mean? It means that we are the intercessors between God and man. And so we become an intercessor. Of course, we have a high priest, Jesus Christ. So as priests in the priesthood, just as in the Aaronic priesthood, there were multiple priests, some 24,000, but there was only one high priest at a time. And in our priesthood, there's only one high priest for all time. It's Jesus Christ. And the 24,000 is now multiplied millions of believers in the dispensation of the church. And we are priests. And we represent ourselves before God. And so that's the essence of this. It's a marvelous passage. We have direct access. Now, that direct access, what does it mean? It means that we have prayer capability to get right into the very throne room of God. That, to me, gives greater import to the prayer concept. Somehow prayer is one of those things that we say, well, you need to study your Bible, you need to confess your sins, yeah, all these wonderful things, you need to make sure you're filled with the Spirit. Somehow prayer always seems to get lost in the shuffle. And I think the thing that believers today do the least, if I may be so bold, is prayer. Because somehow we just think we're talking to ourselves. But the scripture clearly indicates that we should pray without ceasing. And the disciples said, we're not sure. How should we pray? And that's where we get the disciples' prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer. He gave them a model. He said, do it this way. So you want to know how to pray? You follow the model of the disciples' prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer. And you address it to the Father. Father, why can you address it to the Father? Because you have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Our Father who art in heaven, and then glorify him, praise and thank him. Hallowed be thy name, the holiness of the Lord. And so we have in that disciples' prayer the mechanism for communion with God the Father on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross. So prayer is essential. And somehow it just gets shuffled down. We get all the busyness of church. Oh, we got to do communion. We have water baptism. We have all this busyness, and some of it very honorable, some of it certainly biblical, but prayer just gets left out. And every day, in every way, we should have multiple times of prayer, seasons of prayer. We should start the day in prayer. We should end the day in prayer. As a family, we should pray as a family together. We should pray individually in our closet, as it were, privately between ourselves and God as part of our priesthood, but also as part of our ambassadorial function. Pray with the congregation. Pray with your family. Pray with your close relations. It's important that we pray. I can't overstate that. We've studied the doctrine of prayer, but it's kind of like we take study prayer and then we put it in our notebook. And people say, well, do you pray? Well, yeah, I've got that in my notebook. Well, yeah, but do you have it in your soul? Is it part of your daily function as a believer today in the dispensation of the church? So it's important here that we see that we represent ourselves before God, and that is prayer. It's not stated here, but your priesthood is prayer. Because part of the priesthood is studying the Word of God. We get that. We're doing that right now, taking it in. But we also have to have that communion. He gives us the information. That's the input. That's the study of the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But also pray without ceasing by prayer and supplication. Make your request known with thanksgiving. That's also a command. It's not an option. Study to show yourself approved. That's an imperative. That's a command. And pray without ceasing. That's an imperative. It's a command. I put them on a par. because our priesthood is made up of the intake of the Word of God, Him speaking to us, and prayer, our speaking to Him. And we need to do both with the same regularity. As one pastor said, we ought to pray like a person with a hacking cough, and that just keeps coming up constantly. And so that's the way our prayer should be, just like a hacking cough, and Bible study should be similar. So at any rate, while the word prayer doesn't occur here, it is how we have a function and how we function in the priesthood. And so the word priesthood, as I said, only mentioned here in chapter 7 because it deals with the priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Melchizedek, in which we are all multiplied millions of believers, priests, and our high priest is Jesus Christ. Now we have the parenthetical phrase. Actually, I think that's where I left off last week, but I wanted to build to get there. And so we see here it says, for on the basis of it. Now, whenever we have a pronoun, what is the it referred to? Well, here it refers back to the priesthood. And it's interesting that the priesthood is a feminine, so this is the it refers back, and the antecedent is the priesthood. For we might say, on the basis of the Levitical priesthood, why? Because they taught the law. So on the basis of it, that is the Levitical priesthood who taught the law, the people received the law. So the priesthood is how the people received the law. They were, if you will, the pastors or the prophets. We don't have prophets anymore. Jesus and, of course, the disciples, and John was the last prophet in the book of Revelation. And so, but we do have pastor teachers, and they had the Levitical priests, and later the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and, of course, the Essenes, and then later on the rabbis, and they taught the law. But here it talks about the Levitical priesthood, and the people received the law. So they got the law. That doesn't mean that they kept the law. It simply means that they were taught the law. We received the law, and that's the idea. Now, we saw it in this verse. We'll see it again over in chapter 8. Go over to chapter 8, 6, and we see this word come up again in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 6, and here it says, but now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, that's Jesus Christ, by as much as He also is a mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. And so basically the enacting here is the teaching basically that comes at this time. So we have the enacting of this. And so the teaching, the ministry, if you will, the excellent ministry, again, ministry, teaching that we have, that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us today as a Levitical priest. So how does Jesus Christ give us the information today? Well, the Bible is the mind of Christ. The New Testament in particular is the material and the teaching that we need. That's why we have Bible class. That's why we study the Bible. Yes, we study the New Testament because we're in the dispensation of the church. But in order to understand the New Testament, you've got to have a background in the Old Testament. You say, well, man, I can't do that in one class. Certainly not. It's a growth process. When you went to school, you didn't learn calculus in preschool or first or second grade or even junior high unless you were a savant or something and accelerated in one of the accelerated math classes. Probably was towards the end of high school or first year in college. That's when I had calculus, and if I'd have had it any sooner, I would have done worse. Because calculus is tough, and it takes, some people say, well, it wasn't tough for me. Well, it was tough for me, I'll tell you that. And differential equations was even harder. And I've had people say, oh, that was easy. I go, well, maybe for you. For most of us, math is not that easy. Oh, elementary math was easy, but at least for me, not everybody, but, you know. And so, but my point is you have to learn, and you grow, and you don't learn all the Bible in one day. I know people, when they come to class, they want to know everything. They have a million questions. They go, settle down. Just enjoy the ride. Get on the bus, Gus, and ride along and learn, and we will go through the Bible piece by piece. As Isaiah said, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's why we look around the Scripture. We're in a passage, we're in Hebrews 7, but we look at other passages that corroborate, and with the writer of Hebrews, he demands, and a matter of fact, we already noted, if you were with us early on, that he has probably the most quotes without exception. I think Revelation is second, and perhaps Matthew. Those are the highest in Old Testament quotation. I think, I can't remember now if it's Revelation is the most or not, but certainly Hebrews is up in the top three of all the Old Testament quotations. And we've seen them in chapter 9. He's going to have a whole host of them in, chapter 8, starting in verse 8, all the way to verse 12. Old Testament quotes. We've seen it in this chapter already, and on and on. We've seen it early in chapter 2. So he quotes the Old Testament because we have to understand the Old Testament. Not easy. Some things in the Old Testament are like calculus. I remember when we were, I had my knee injury way back, and we were studying, of all things, the book of Leviticus. My wife nods her head. That's not something you want to do when you have knee surgery and you're in pain. Leviticus is tough when you're feeling great. And Numbers is another one. So there are books in the Old Testament that are not easy to understand. And therefore, obviously, to me, they're kind of like the calculus. But they are important. So we go there from time to time, and we teach bits and pieces, and then we come back. All right, so here we are, the people having been given the law. That's the end of the parenthetical phrase. Okay, let's get that much of it. So now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, parenthetical phrase, for on the basis of it, the Levitical priesthood, the people received the law, the instruction of the Levitical system in the Mosaic covenant. Then we have the next phrase, why yet? We have a phrase here in the Greek. They translate simply, what further need? In the Greek, it's tes eti, and then krei, which is what further need or why yet need. It doesn't come across very good to say, why yet need? We would probably put a verb in, why yet was there a need? Or the best way, probably, what further need? And that's what the New American Standard translates it in this idiomatic phrase. What further need? And then it doesn't even have the particle for or the preposition. It just says, what further need? Another priest. And so because it's left out, we have this aposiopsis, which they leave out a word that seems to need to be there. And so it says, what further need or why yet need another priest? Why another priest? That's what he says. To arise. To arise on istami means to stand again. And so to arise, well, Jesus Christ is another priest. And of course, he came to life the first time. He was raised from the dead. That's not really what it refers to. It simply means that he came about. And so as the first priest, Melchizedek, seems to rise out of nowhere, at least that's the emphasis. Now, he did have a mother and father, of course, but he appears in the Bible in chapter 14 of Genesis, and then he disappears. We don't see him again till Psalm 110, and we don't see him again till we get to Hebrews, and then he's all over the place. And over here, particularly in chapter 7, why yet need another priest to arise, to appear? According to the order of Melchizedek, and here we see this has occurred again, and we have it 5 times the order of Melchizedek is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 5:6, 5:10, 6:2, 7:17, and the other one's in Psalm 110:4. That's the only places. So 4 times in this chapter, once in the book of Psalms, and that's it. The order of Melchizedek is done when we get to chapter 6 and verse 20. And so we're looking at it here in this particular section as well, in this verse. So did I say 4? Yeah, I didn't count this verse, right? So we got 5:6, 5:10, 6:20, 7:17, and 7:17, and our passage here, which is 7 what? 7:11. Okay, so order of Melchizedek. That only occurs these times. So obviously, this is where we're going to find out about Melchizedek. Nowhere else, unless you're in Psalm 110, which we also did, or Genesis 14, which doesn't call him the order of Melchizedek, just calls him the priest of the Most High God. And not be designated according to the order of Aaron. There's the comparison. And so we are not designated. This individual was not designated or spoken of according to the order of Aaron. I don't know if the order of Aaron occurs per se, but we understand the order of Aaron was those 24 priests in the priesthood under the Mosaic Covenant. Well, let's go to verse 12. I don't know, we have a little bit of time left here. So verse 12, for when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. This is really significant. We're going to take a little bit of time, probably have to do it in the second session here, because I was thinking about this and I thought, okay, so if there's a change of law, what's the law? Well, the Mosaic Covenant, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the entire Old Testament is part of the law, but the prophets basically spoke of the Mosaic Covenant. So basically, it's what's found in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Everything from then on is referring back to the five books of Moses. That's why most Hebrews and the synagogues and the rabbis just generally teach out of the five books of Moses, because everything else reflects back to the books of Moses, how they followed it, how they didn't follow it, how the prophets taught it, how the kings obeyed it or didn't obey it, all the way through to the book of Malachi. And we've been looking at that under the study of leadership, how they obeyed the covenant to Moses or they forsook it. And so but the books of Moses, these five books, are basically the law. And so when the priesthood changed of necessity, there's a change of the law also. The law, of course, these five books of Moses, are now obsolete. And I hate to say that, because they are perfect, but they are obsolete in terms of functionality in the dispensation of the church. And that's exactly what he's saying here. And he's going to say it over and over. Paul said it himself as well. And so the change of law, okay. If there's a change of law from the Mosaic Covenant, then it says here, there's a change of law also. What does he mean? Is there a new law? What is that new law? So if the priesthood, there's the other time it's mentioned, for the priesthood being changed, and here's the Greek word meta, tithemi. Tithemi means to put or place. Meta means to change place, be exchanged. The priesthood is being changed, or we might say exchanged. There's an exchange of the Mosaic Covenant for a new covenant. We call it the new covenant to Israel, and we partake of that. Jesus signed or ratified that at the communion service. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Jeremiah 31:31 spoke of this. We live under the new covenant. Most of the stipulations pertain to Israel and the millennial kingdom, but we get to share in the blessing of the new covenant. And under the new covenant, there's a new priesthood. And that priesthood extends beyond the dispensation of the church, through the tribulation, through the millennial kingdom, and forever. It's the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, not Melchizedek, but Jesus Christ, the high priest. So the priesthood being changed, we might say exchanged, of necessity. There had to be a change in the law. It says there's a change in the law. And here we have, of course, that concept of the law. It's nomos. And that occurs in this case here three times, taking up, the change, I guess, to change three times. Change means removal, creating new things, or in this verse, change of the law. In Hebrews chapter 11, it means taking up Enoch. Enoch was changed. Enoch was changed. How was he changed? Well, it says he walked with God and he was not. So Enoch was changed. So the rapture is this kind of change. He changed from just being a human being to the interim body or whatever he was with the Lord. He just walked with the Lord and he was not. And so he was changed. And so we have in chapter 12 this word used for change. It means removal of created things. In other words, a new creation. There's a change in the creation. When the earth and the universe is changed at the end of human history, there's going to be a change. It's going to renovate. So there's going to be a new law. Here it's simply a change of law. Now, in the second hour, when we come back, we're going to look at this law and see what it is. So I'm going to leave that. So you got to come back. I'm not even going to spoil it. What is the law that we are under, if not the Mosaic law? What law are we under? Well, that's our first session, so I'm going to leave you hanging there, and we'll come back and we'll look at the law that we are under. Yes, we're under law. What kind of law? We'll see in our second session. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to study these passages related to the Old Testament and how Jesus Christ has replaced Melchizedek and introduced a brand new priesthood with a brand new system of law. And we thank you for these things. But if there's a person here today without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want that person to know that they can have eternal life simply by believing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What work was that? Well, God came into human history in the person of Jesus Christ in the incarnation. He lived a perfectly sinless life as the God-man, and he became the Savior by going to the cross and bearing the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, and future. And there he died and bore those sins. And because of that finished work, you can believe in him and his finished work, and you have forgiveness of sin and eternal life simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed, only born Son, that whosoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. Believe what? Believe that he is the Savior, that he died on the cross, and that he has given forgiveness to those who believe as well as eternal life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for the opportunity once again to open your word and to be edified by your Spirit. For we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.